This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
This is Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is not being put to death. The death happens at the cross. It is the cross that puts a person to death. Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. That cross is what puts a person to death. It is not baptism. Baptism does not kill anybody. But the cross does. When we come to Jesus Christ, if a person was truly born again, on that day, you died. On that day, you were called to take up a cross, and there is only one, the cross only has one function. When you saw somebody in the days of Jesus, when you saw somebody carrying a cross being taken around, you know what was going to happen to that person. He was going never to return again. He was going to his death. If you saw somebody carrying a cross, being taken, you know that that person was heading over to their death. And today, when people say that they're born again, when they say that they've been converted, they're still called to pick up their crosses and follow them and follow the Lord. When we were born again, we were taken, our old self was taken, put on the cross, and there it died with Jesus Christ. So far as God is concerned, that self was put to death and it was gone. Just like beforehand, so far as before a person was saved, so far as God is concerned, the person was dead. Now, when a person comes to Christ, so far as God is concerned, they are now alive. When we talk about life and death, we're not saying that when a person was, before they were converted, we're not saying that they did not exist, or they were not active, or their spirit was not active. It was. When we say that a person was dead before they come to Christ, it means so far as God is concerned, they were dead. To God, the person was dead. To other folks, they were alive. To Satan, they were alive. Their spirit was active. If somebody was in the occult or someone was practicing Satanism, their spirit might have been very active in doing all these things. It's not that they were not active or were not, they were dead because to God, they were not alive. They were cut off from God, no relationship. And that was death. When a person, but to the world, to Satan and to everybody else, that person was very much alive. When a person gets converted, something happens there where to God they now become alive. A relationship is established with God. that makes the person come alive. God does a work of regeneration, of transformation, of renewal in the person's spirit. He comes and indwells the person and they come alive. And now, to the world, to Satan, to everybody else, they are gone. They were transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom. And so far as they are concerned, you are gone. And it's a transfer of worlds from one to another. A transfer from one kingdom, the Bible says, to another. It's a radical transformation. It can never leave a person the same again. That cross that we're put on puts our old self to death. And so Paul says, far be it from me to glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ, through which I died to the world and the world was dead to me. That's in Philippians. I want to glory in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ, through which I became dead to the world and the world became dead to me. It is the cross that causes that death of me to the world and from the world to me. It's like if somebody was in America and was part of something and suddenly they took a trip to the other end of the globe and bought a one-way ticket. So far as we are concerned, so far as the people who are here are concerned, that person is gone. They're dead. What caused that death? That one-way ticket they took. In the new place, they're now alive. Everybody sees them. They have a new life. They have a new home. They've changed. But so far as those who are here from the place they left, that person is gone. They're dead. The cross does something like that. Where to the world we die, to Satan we die, and to God we become alive, and to us the world also dies, and we become alive. That's what the cross does. Now, that's not what I'm talking about today. Now, what is baptism? What does baptism do, or what does it mean once that death has occurred? The baptism is the burial. When somebody dies, I think the death itself is somewhat, sometimes easier to take. What is emotionally painful is when you have to take that body and put it in a hole in the ground and cover it up forever. That's when you really know that the person is gone. It's not the burial that killed the person. The burial did not, the death was something that you could do nothing about. When a person is dead, he's dead. But once they're dead, you could keep the corpse around. You could do what they've done with the guy in Moscow. You could create a mausoleum and keep maintaining the body, keep it nice looking. Every now and then you pay a visit to it and things like that. And somehow try to salvage whatever you can for what is left of the person. But the death is really nothing you can do about it. It's something beyond your control. But when you have to take the body of your loved one and willingly put it in a casket, put nails on it, put it in a ground, and cover it up, you really know the person is gone. Recently, Pastor David Wilkerson died. As you know, he's somebody whose teaching has affected my life very deeply. He's probably one of two people whom I can say that their ministry have shaped my life. If I were to pick two people, it will be Brother Zach and David Wilkerson. And he died, and I was like, boy, that was a shocker. And we got the news here when we were at a prayer meeting. And when it really got to me that he was gone, is when his son Gary sent an email that's read something like heavy rain, dark clouds, and a wind blew over the tent where a few of us gathered, where my father's body was to be lowered in the ground. I read it and I was like, wow, David Wilkerson is really gone. They've lowered him in the ground. That is, from that time, this was even before there was the memorial service that a lot of us went to attend in New York at Times Square Church. But it is that burial, that putting in the coffin and lowering into the ground. That's what baptism is. It cuts off, if there was ever any hope to remain attached to the person, that burial finishes that once and for all. And so, Romans 6 verse 4 says that we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. The baptism buried us. It took the corpse that was killed at the cross and took that body, those remains, and put it in that coffin, put it in the ground, and it is gone forever. And what does that mean? Now, I've just given you the theology. What does that mean in practice for you and for me? What does it mean? When we went into that water, when we went into that water of baptism, everything, my life, everything that used to be me, everything that used to qualify me and my lifestyle and my everything that used to even make me a human being is gone. It means, if you take back to the analogy of with the person who travels, it is when you take all the belonging that a person used to have in their old place and you donate them, you sell them, everything that gives you a connection with that person. You can no longer talk to them. You can no longer phone them or call them. You delete their contact. And you put an end. It means that everything that used to be me, everything that used to qualify me, is now gone. It means my preferences, my old habits, my old views, my old loves and my old hatreds, have all been buried and are gone. You have never seen, let me break it down this way. It is obvious, it means that you live, the context here, notice, is from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? Who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may live. The context here is, what shall we say? Shall we keep on sinning so that grace will abound? No. Why? Because we were baptized. That baptism means that once and for all, if there was ever any doubt, not only was I dead, but we disposed of that body. And all that emotional attachment to that body, everything that used to reside in that person, everything that that body used to do, everything that that body used to remind us of, is gone and buried and rotting. And as time passes, less and less you have any desire to even go try to open that coffin. The longer the time passes, the more and more this reality of our burial with Christ becomes true. What it means is this. For a Christian, not only it means that I no longer sin. Now, notice here, it says, what shall we say? Shall we go on saying that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? A Christian does not live in sin any longer. This is what the Bible says here. I constantly hear people say, well, we're all going to be struggling with sin until the day we die. So, you know, we're just going to keep on going like this. Just keep coming back and asking for forgiveness by the grace of God. This passage here says the contrary. Shall we continue in sin so that grace will abound? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? If your loved one died and you saw him one day walk into the house and say, I want you to give him their favorite meal that they used to eat, what will you say? Will you say, oh, hey, I'm happy to see you. Please come, sit down, I'll cook your meal for you. You tell him, I used to love you, but please go back to where you've come from. I will not give you a meal. You died. How can you want to eat any longer? It is the same way when a person who died to Christ and was baptized comes back looking for their old meal that they used to love to eat in the world. You tell them, what in the world are you coming back to you to look for this meal for? Go back to where you now belong. When a person goes there and is buried, their old life is to remain there. That body is to remain there. It is never again to come out. You cannot live that old life and everything that used to represent it. I've been buried. All your stuff, all your things. I hear that in the old days, I think both in the old Zulu tribes and in the old and I believe in Egypt as well, when a king died, you pretty much, and you went to bury him, you took his entire administration and you buried all of them with him. You took all their servants and all the things. You could really say that his kingdom was ended. His reign was over. It wasn't like now where President Bush leaves and President Obama comes in and they keep the same defense minister and all that kind of stuff. When the old one died, you took everybody else that used to serve with him and you buried them with him. It's something like that when we come to Christ and we're baptized. Everybody, the king is dead, everybody mourns, but you still see a lot of the same faces until the day you bury the king. And so on that day, his prime minister and everybody else who used to constitute his functioning and his day-to-day activity is buried and gone with him. And so when we come to Christ, that old life, those old preferences are gone. We do not come out and come back asking for our old friends and our old companions of sin and our old... We cut off those things. It is a reign of self that is over and has been buried. The old connections, the old times, the old enjoyments of sin are over. But I want to say this, that it does not end with sin. And I believe this is one of those things that I've been so not understood. It also means this. My old way of viewing the world, if I used to view the world as a Congolese person and I've now been baptized, I no longer view it as a Congolese person. If I used to view the world as an American person, if I used to view life as an American person, I no longer view it as such. If I used to view the world as a French person, as a Canadian, as a Chinese, as a Korean, I no longer view the world that way. I view it now as a Christian. That whole entire worldview is also gone. My own culture, my own this is the way we Congolese people do it, or this is the way that we Americans do it, but this is the way we do it. All that was supposed to be buried. Now I ask myself, how does a Christian and someone who lives in newness of life view this thing? When you talk about marriage and what's the role of a man, the role of a woman, you do not ask yourself, why do American people think about this? How do we Chinese people do it? You ask yourself, how do those who live in newness of life do this? If you don't, that means you sort of died, but you're still there. Your corpse is like you're an amphibious being, like somebody put it. You're supposed to remain in the water, but you don't really. Every now and then you come out. Your old thing that was supposed to have died, every now and then they come out of the water. They surface. Those are strange creatures. If you swim and you see them there, you come out of the land and you also see them there. And there are a lot of people who are living a life like that. It's not very clear. Were they buried or not? When I come to Christ, if my view of woman used to be a certain way, when I come out of that water of baptism, that old way of viewing them must have died and remained there. And with time, it must rot more and more and more and more, and I must be far and far farther away from that. The question is now, how does a person who lives in newness of life view this? If my view of money used to be a certain way before I came to Christ, once I got baptized, my view of money must change. If every now and then my greed resurfaces, I'm an amphibious being. If every now and then my view of my family remains the way it was before, Jesus said some pretty radical statement. He said, whoever comes after me must hate his mother, father, brother, sister, yeah, even his own life. My view of my family and even my view of myself must change. If I used to view myself as this superior person, that should have died. And I must now come out and ask, what is newness of life mean? How do I see myself in this newness of life? I can no longer see myself as this superior being. And if I used to see myself as an inferior being, all the time thinking of myself as a terrible, worthless person, that also is part of my old life. Now that I come out of the waters of baptism, that view must have stayed underwater. And what comes out of that water is one thing, the newness of life in Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that resurrects. The old thing must have stayed there underwater. In 1 Peter chapter 3, from verse 19, someone read that, please. Verse 21, and this water, meaning the water Noah and those in his ark This is verse 20. Those who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of death from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God. When Noah and these other 7 people got into that ark and the water came, they lost all their old friends. While they were in the ark alone, and they shut the doors, their lives were still there. They could have opened the door and walked out. But the day the waters came and flooded the whole earth, they lost their old house. They lost their old friends. They could not go out and hang out in the same place they used to go hang out to again. All their souvenirs and all the whole life they used to have was wiped out. And after over a year later, when they finally, everything dried up and they opened that door to the ark and they came out, it was a new world. They were in a different location, first of all, than where they used to live before. The boat came to rest on top of Mount Ararat. They got out and everything was new. There were nothing of the old life that they could return to. You could say, really, they have been transported to another world. And that is what baptism is to us. My old views, my old ways of seeing things, my old culture, my old preferences, now we're wiped out by the waters of baptism. And it says that, and this is, by the way, a misunderstood verse. It says, not the removal of dirt from the body. That water symbolized, this water of baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body. That is, the baptism does not cleanse you from your sins. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that does that. There are some people who say that unless you're baptized, you're not saved. And they quote this passage. It's a misunderstanding. It says there, not the removal of dirt from the body. That is not, Noah and his folks were not cleansed by the water, by the water of baptism. The thing that saved them was the fact that they were in the ark, and that ark represents the cross. It is the cross that saves us. The baptism simply made sure that they never could return to their old life again. It was the burial that took the corpse and made it disappear. And it saves them. It saves them from what? It saves them from their old life. It saves them from their connection to their old... it saves them from their connection to their old lifestyle that they used to have. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when the apostle says... it says with many words, they told them, save yourself from this wicked generation, and said, those who heard that were baptized. That's in Acts chapter 2. It was not the baptism that saved them from sin and from hell. That is only the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ that does that. What the baptism did save them from was saying that, okay, from now on, folks, this body that you now see here is dead. We're going to put it out of reach from anybody. We're going to bury it, and we're going to put it under the earth and forever cover it. If you have any hopes of ever having any fellowship with this person again, we're putting an end to it today. That is what baptism means. And you cannot, once you have been baptized, try to go back. For me, I've only baptized 3 people, and this will be the 4th one. And I do not believe in somebody just gets saved today and I go and I baptize him. I know people who have done that. What ends up happening on a lot of cases is that 2-3 months later, you go and you try to look for the person and you can't even find them, and they've gone back to the world. You're not even sure they were even saved to begin with. What ended up happening is that they had some emotional response, they prayed a prayer, and then you took them and you rushed over and you went and baptized them. And I have no desire to do that. The worst thing I think that can happen to for me as a preacher of the gospel, I think one of the worst things that could happen for me will be to have somebody that I've baptized, then a year or so later I come and I look at them and there's no difference between them and the world. Because one day when somebody comes and tells them, listen, you're not saved, you never really believed, they'll say, no, what are you talking about? Freddie told me I was saved and in fact he baptized me. And you see that with the Lord. If you go out there to the person who's partying, going to the nightclubs, they don't care about God, you go and you tell them, yeah, you're lost, they're going to tell you, yeah, you're probably right. But if you go to that person who was baptized, he's going to tell you, what are you talking about? I believed and I was baptized and I received Jesus. Say, no, you prayed a prayer and you fooled somebody into thinking you were saved, and that person baptize you, and the person say, no, don't make me feel condemned, and so on and whatever. So I've only baptized 3 people, and I tell you, this is honest before God, I have been watching how those 3 people live. I'm not saying they have to be as spiritual as I am. I have 19 years of walking with God as a born-again believer, and I don't expect them to know scriptures and have spiritual vision of consecration like I am. I don't expect them to separate themselves from everything that I separate myself from. That's not what I'm talking about. But there has to be a difference between them and the world. There has to be clear that the marks of the divine grip are on their lives. And I must say, I was glad I met up with one of the 3 of them. Recently, and it was obvious to me that he's walking with God. And by the way, and neither do I say when I baptize them, I expect them to agree with me on everything. I don't. And I don't even expect them to come to the church that I lead. Obviously, that's not the case. But what I expect is that they live a life that can tell me on Judgment Day, I expect to see this one in heaven. And that there is a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit there in their lives and a fear of God. One of the worst things that could happen to me as somebody who preaches the gospel is to give anybody a hope by baptizing them. So it's not something I do. If somebody came to me and say, hey, remember, say, I want you to baptize me, I will first want to know, who are you? How are you living your life? I will not just go blindly and baptize somebody and then write to you and say, hey, I baptized 50 people this year. You know, if you count all the statistics of people who have given their life to Jesus and were saved in various crusades and all that, one organization, World South Foundation, they did the study, I think, of all the reports that come out of people who are reportedly got saved. And if you add up all the numbers, it's 36 billion. Right? 36 billion people apparently gave their lives to Christ. So at least most of them must have done it 6 times. And then if you count the fact that most of the world is still not even nominally Christian, you know, even those who just claim that they're affiliated with Christianity, they're not more than 2 billion. It means that some of them have really given their lives more than 6 times or something like that. Now, what I'm trying to say is that if you rush to try to give statistics, here I baptized X number of people and X number of people came forward in my meeting, Billy Graham, who is a very honest man, did a survey of the people who came forward at his crusade. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association did this, tracking people, I think, 15 or 20 years after they gave their life to Christ at their crusade. And they found out that it was 1 out of 200 that were still punished. 1 out of 200. And now he's a very good evangelist, so the statistics of most other people must be lower than that. It tells you that you can't make this whole matter of being saved and coming to Christ a matter of ritual that just everybody does. Pray this prayer, you'll be saved. Come here, we baptize you, and you're baptized. It has to be, there has to be truth in it, reality, and an understanding of what is it that a person is getting himself into. Amen.